Please turn with me to Luke chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 18 through 23, but we'll confine my remarks primarily to verse 23. This is the last Sunday of Lent, that special season where the church historically has attempted to enter into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, to remember His own self-denial and rejection, suffering and humiliation on our behalf. We read in Luke that our Savior set His face toward Jerusalem, knowing there He would be betrayed, falsely accused, mocked, and tortured to death. And yet He set His face toward Jerusalem. In our passage this evening, this will be the first time the Lord predicts His death in Luke's Gospel. And immediately after that prediction, He tells His disciples what it costs to be a Christian, what it costs to follow Him. And I'm sure it jolted them when He heard these words, especially verse 23. I'm sure those words came back to them before the night was over, perhaps when they were laying down and getting ready for their sleep, that those haunting words of verse 23, I can't help but think, returned. If there was any question in the mind of His disciples what life would be like following in His train, Jesus couldn't be more clear. As if to say, don't get the wrong idea, gentlemen. I may be the Messiah. I may be the Christ. I may be the rightful heir to the throne. I may be the son of David. But if you think following me is like joining in a coronation processional, you could not be more wrong, and you will not be more disappointed. No, following me is much more like participating in a crucifixion processional. Are you ready for that, disciples? Follow along as I read verses 18 through 23, please. Once when Jesus was praying in private and His disciples were with Him, He asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" He said. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And He said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And He must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." Then He said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Would you pray with me, please? These are sobering words, our Heavenly Father. Perhaps none more challenging out of the mouth of our Savior to His disciples. And we pray that it would register with us tonight as well. Work in us, Holy Spirit. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Get glory from the manner in which we follow You, the courage with which we follow You, the hope and the faith with which we follow You. Build those three up in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Many Christians felt strongly rebuked when Billy Graham first read the following letter written by an American college student who had been converted to communism in Mexico. The purpose of the letter was to explain to his fiancé why he must break off their engagement. Perhaps you've heard this before. It goes like this. "We communists have a high casualty rate. We're the ones who get shot and hung and lynched and tarred and feathered and jailed and slandered and ridiculed and fired from our jobs. We live in virtual poverty. We turn back to the party every penny we make above what is absolutely necessary to keep us alive. We've been described as fanatics. We are fanatics. Our lives are dominated by one great overshadowing factor, the struggle for world communism. We have a cause to fight for, a definite purpose in life. There is one thing in which I am in dead earnest, and that is the communist cause. It is my life, my business, my religion, my hobby, my sweetheart, my wife and mistress, my bread and meat. I work at it in the daytime and dream of it at night. Its hold on me grows, not lessens as time goes on. Therefore, I cannot carry on a friendship, a love affair, or even a conversation without relating it to this force which both drives and guides my life. I've already been in jail because of my ideas, and if necessary, I'm ready to go before a firing squad. I marvel at such commitment. We have a far greater king and kingdom to live and, if need be, die for, do we not? Dietrich Bonhoeffer summed up the Christian life, or the calling of the Christian, very simply like this: when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Living in Roman-occupied Palestine, no doubt the disciples saw at least parts of a crucifixion. When someone was condemned to die by crucifixion, they were led to the place of torture, often through the most crowded streets, carrying a crossbeam of near 100 pounds on them. And someone went before them declaring their offense. It was tiring, humiliating, exhausting. And it's humiliating even when you are actually guilty of the crime. Jesus is in effect saying, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to follow me, you must expect the same treatment that I'm given. You will be falsely accused, misunderstood, rejected, and persecuted. So, are you prepared to pick up that 100-pound beam and shoulder it with me? We're going into Jerusalem. We're going to be led through the streets. We're going to be jeered at, spat upon, humiliated, until we come to Golgotha. And you know what happens there. We have a death sentence upon us. What a picture. What a sobering metaphor for life in this world. To say the least, it's costly. It costs everything from everyone who would be known as a Christian every day. To be in this crucifixion processional means our life is over. Think of it. We're on our way to Golgotha. Our will, doing our own will, is over. Our plans have come to an end. That is the heart of self-denial. No longer doing our own independent will, but taking up the Father's revealed will as our own. Taking upon our lips, not my will, but thine be done, as our life's motto. And realizing that all that we have and all that we are belongs to Christ and is to be used to the furtherance of His kingdom and glory and honor and name. Years ago, still living in Minneapolis, working with high school students there, a couple of the gals in our ministry were expressing their frustration with a young fella in high school. He was a pastor's son there, and he was not living as he should be. His language was no different from a worldling's. His pursuits were no different from a worldling's. And he was clearly frustrating and hampering the cause of Christ on the campus. And I decided to get together with him and bring this parable with me to see if the Lord might use this to help him see just what it is that he should be living for and what are the things he needs to let go of. This is based from one of our Lord's parables in Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. And now this next exchange is about this person who wants to buy this pearl and the person willing to sell it to him. I want this pearl. How much is it? Well, it's very expensive. Well, okay, how much? Well, it's a very large amount. What do you think? You think I could buy it? Of course, everyone can buy it. But didn't you say it was very expensive? Yes. Well, how much? Everything you have. Everything? Everything you have. All right. I'll buy it. Okay, what do you have? Let's write it down. I've got $10,000 saved up in the bank. Okay, $10,000. What else? Well, that's it. That's all the money I have. Nothing more. Don't you have any money in your wallet? Well, let me see. $37. Okay, $37. What else? Nothing. That's it. Where do you live? Over there on such and such a street. Oh, in your house. Okay, you have a house. All right, the house, too, becomes mine. My house now. Write that down. You mean I'm going to have to live in my camper? Oh, you have a camper. Okay. Camper 2 becomes mine. I'll have to sleep in my car. You have a car. Two of them both become mine. What else? Listen, you already have my money, house, camper, cars. What more? Are you alone in this world? No, I have a wife and two children. Okay. Your wife and two children, too. What else? Nothing. I'm left all alone now. I almost forgot. You too. You yourself become mine. Wife, children, house, money, cars, and you too. But listen, I will allow you to use and enjoy all these things for the time being. But don't forget that they are mine, just as you are. And whenever I want any of them, you must give them up, because now I am the owner. That's how we are to think of ourselves. That's the demand that Christ makes upon us. It costs us everything. Everything that we have is to be offered up in His service, and He can take them anytime that He wants to. Costs everything from everyone that would be known as a Christian. Hudson Taylor said, "There are not two Christs, an easygoing one for easygoing Christians and a suffering, toiling one for exceptional Christians. There's only one Christ." In the Gospel according to Jesus, John MacArthur put it like this: "It is full commitment, with nothing knowingly or deliberately held back. No one can come to Christ on any other terms. Those who think they can simply affirm a list of gospel facts and continue to live any way they please should examine themselves to see if they are really in the faith." I had an encounter with a college student while I myself was in college. A friend of mine in the Campus Crusade ministry came to me and said, "Rick, you got to come with me back to such and such a dorm, to such and such a floor. I was there last night. Five guys were there. I got to talk to them about the Lord, and they all prayed to receive Christ. Come with me. Let's go back and see how they're doing." And so we went. And as we started to go over the gospel with these five guys, and somewhere in there, the point came up about us surrendering our will to our Heavenly Father. One of the big football players stood up and said, wait a minute. Surrender our will?" And he balked there. And so we further explained, yeah, this is a part of the commitment. You surrender your will. It's now God's will that you strive to do and seek to know and do in your life. And he said, I'm sorry, but that just sounds too much like groveling. And I'm not prepared to do that. This man wanted to affirm some gospel facts and continue to live life as he pleased. And anything that would prove to be a discomfort in following Jesus was just unthinkable. This is Dietrich Bonhoeffer once again. The call of Christ sets the Christian in the middle of the daily arena against sin and the devil. Every day he encounters new temptations, and every day he must suffer anew for Jesus' sake. The wounds and scars he receives in the fray are living tokens of this participation in the cross of his Lord. He continues, how is the disciple to know what kind of cross is meant for him? How will he find out? Or rather, he will find out as soon as he begins to follow his Lord and share his life. Suffering is the badge of true discipleship. The disciple is not above his master. Every time I read these three stanzas from Amy Carmichael, I am convicted of my own whining spirit. Hast thou no scar? I'm sure you've heard this before. No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers, spent, leaned me against a tree to die, and rent by ravening beasts that compassed me. I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound? No scar? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound or scar? There are not two Christs, an easygoing one for easygoing Christians and a suffering, toiling one for exceptional Christians. There is only one Christ. Becoming a Christian is not like joining the Boy Scouts when I was a kid. When I joined the Boy Scouts, you could sort of pick and choose your own commitment level. If you wanted to strive after this many merit badges, have at it. If you want to strive at this many, have at it. If you want to be an Eagle Scout, have at it. You choose your commitment level. Not so the Christian life. You're either in or you're out. Costs everything from everyone who would be known as a Christian, and it costs him that every day. Take up your cross daily. A true believer signs up for life. It means taking up the cross daily, living for Christ each day. It calls for a painful severing of the tie with the world and sealing off the escape hatches and ridding oneself of any kind of security to fall back on. Jesus demands this commitment, this allegiance every day. And of course, he's more than worthy of it, isn't he? More than worthy of it. Just think if you and I began every morning, just 5 minutes in the morning as we're having our breakfast, thinking of ourselves participating in a crucifixion processional, getting ourselves ready for the crucifixion processional that day, picking up our cross beam. What a different outlook we each would have on those daily hardships, on those inconveniences, the people, the unpleasant circumstances we forbear. we would accept them, and much worse, as par for the course. It's Jesus said, I'm going to be spit upon, I'm going to be jeered, mocked. I'm not greater than my master. This is the Christian life on this side of eternity. And we would not view them as unwelcome intrusions or little tragedies. I'm sure I speak for every one of us in here that we crave to be challenged by something big. We want our life to count for something. We want to die for something that's worth living for. And here the Lord gives us the challenge. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Are you tempted? Are you weary? Have you set your cross down? All of our crosses have much in common. Every Christian is called to obey the revealed will of God. So our crosses all have the same general shape, but our crosses come in different sizes and with different nuances to them. We each have our own particular cross to bear. Some are called to go through life single, and they'd rather not. Some are called to endure a difficult marriage, and they'd rather not. Some have to raise children with these particular issues and needs and challenges, and they'd rather not. And some children have to be raised by parents with these particular issues and challenges, and they'd rather not. Some have to struggle against obesity or other food disorders, some depression, some doubting their salvation. Some even have to struggle against a perverted interest in the same gender, and they'd rather not. Each of us has a unique cross beam with our very own name engraved upon it. We don't have to go looking for it. It was given to us by our Heavenly Father. He hand carved it and gave it to us as a token of His love for us. A token of His love. And if we receive it as such and patiently endure under it, we honor Him. Every day we have an opportunity to honor Him as we patiently endure under our cross beam. And somehow we mysteriously fill up the sufferings of Christ. What a thought. And we enjoy nearer and dearer fellowship with Him. God has hand-carved this particular cross beam, not that one that your friend is carrying for you, not even the same one that your spouse is carrying. He's got one for you. And you know it. And it's been given to you for your sanctification, for your good, and for His glory. What an image. What a sobering metaphor the Lord gives us of what life, what we should expect in this life. Participating in a crucifixion processional. But I want to leave you with another picture of our life in this world. I've become a Lord of the Rings fan. And while Lisa and the girls were here almost every night last week, I had a Lord of the Rings fest. And for those of you that are familiar with episode number one, you'll remember that the fellowship has been splintered now. Gandalf seems to be dead. He's away. He's gone. Can't be counted upon. Gimli, Legolas, and Aragorn have decided to pursue two of the hobbits that have been captured by the orcs. And Frodo, the ring bearer, his cross is on his way to Mordor to throw it into Mount Doom to destroy it. And as he gets in his boat and begins to pull away from the shore, Sam comes up. And Frodo says, "I'm going to Mordor alone." And Sam says, "Of course you are, and I'm going with you." Which endears him to all of us. And he leaves the shore and begins to go into the water. And the water is deeper and deeper till it's this deep. And Frodo says, "Sam, you can't swim." But he keeps coming. And he keeps coming. And he loses his footing and he's thrashing for his life. And his life is ebbing out of him. And you think he's about dead. And then all of a sudden a hand comes down and pulls him up. And saves him, Frodo. There's another picture for us. That's what we're called to do. Do what Sam did. Follow. Follow into the deep waters even if we can't swim. Believing a hand will reach down and save us. There will be a resurrection. Praise the Lord and amen.